Morning, church.
Morning.
So I'm reading from Exodus and chapter 23, verses 1 to 9. Do not spread false reports. Do not help a guilty person by being a malicious witness. Do not follow the crowd in doing wrong. When you give testimony in a lawsuit, do not pervert justice by siding with the crowd. And do not show favoritism to a poor person in a lawsuit. If you come across your neighbor's ox or donkey wandering off, be sure to return it. If you see the donkey of someone who hates you falling under his load, do not leave it there. Be sure you help them with it. Do not deny justice to your poor people in their lawsuits. Have nothing to do with a false charge, and do not put an innocent or honest person to death, for I will not acquit the guilty. Do not accept a bribe, for a bribe blinds those who see and twists the words of the innocent. Do not oppress a foreigner. You yourselves know how it feels to be foreigners, because you were foreigners in Egypt. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you very much, Cynthia. Let's pray, shall we? Our Father in heaven, thank you for the opportunity we have this morning to open up your word, the word that your Spirit inspired to be written and recorded and kept safe for us today. Thank you that your Spirit lives in all of us who are trusting in Christ and enables us to understand your word. So I pray that by your Spirit you would help me to speak the word of God and for us all to hear the word of God, and that you would transform us, make us more like Christ through what we hear. Show us Christ and his wonderful grace to us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
That's not fair! That's a phrase, it's a classic catchphrase for children, particularly young children. That's not fair! So it's something that we hear quite a lot around our house at the moment with three young ones, particularly Safi. This is her catchphrase at the moment. And it doesn't really matter, whatever happens, that's not fair is what she'll say. I don't think she's quite grasped what is and isn't fair. So it might be something as simple as, no, you're not supposed to go into the boys' toilets. That's not fair, she says. Is something that we hear regularly from our children. I'm sure you've heard it from little ones before. And it shows us, doesn't it, that from an early age, all of us as human beings have an innate sense of justice. From quite an early age, we know and care about what is right and about what is true. And the reason for that is because we as human beings are made in the image of God. We reflect something of God's character, and this is what he is like. He is a God of justice. That's what we're going to see in our verses today, that God cares about... I'm going the wrong way, sorry. God cares about justice. God really cares and feels strongly about what is right and about what is true. For this is his nature. This is who he is. Throughout the Old Testament, we see what I think, and as Nick has already pointed out to us, is a wonderfully reassuring picture of what our God is like. So, you saw a sneak peek of that verse that we started our service with. Isn't this good news? He is the rock. He is steady and unchanging. His works are perfect, 100%. Never gets anything wrong. All of his ways are just. He is fair in everything that he does. A faithful God who does no wrong. Upright and just is he. This is our God. Throughout the rest of the Old Testament, we hear things like God is a God of truth who cannot lie. He rules the world in righteousness and judges the people with equity. He shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. This is God. This is his nature. We can all appreciate a good judge. Maddie was sharing earlier this week in small groups that Maddie's a lawyer, and as part of her work, she was involved in this case, and she said that the judge was a really good judge, a top quality judge. A good judge always seems to know what is right and what is true. Maybe you haven't been involved in court cases yourself, but you might have seen this lady. Anyone watched Judge Judy or seen Judge Judy in the past? Oh, I thought it'd be much more than that. You should. It's quite interesting. Judge Judy, I think she's quite a good judge because she always seems to know what is right. Is she not?
No, it's
fine. All the lawyers scoffing in their seats. But to me, she always seems to know what is right and what is true. She has a good understanding of what is true, and therefore she knows what is right. But because of God's nature, so these people, these good judges, reflect something of the character of God, but they're only reflecting something which is actually much, much better. Because of who he is in his nature, our God is the best judge of all. Unlike any human judge, God's work can be described as perfect. Unlike human judges, he can never be bought or influenced. He is not swayed by circumstances because he is eternally unchanging. Unlike human judges, he has perfect knowledge of what is true because he sees everything, all of the evidence, including the hidden motives of our hearts. Unlike human judges, God has complete understanding of what is right because he is the one who actually defines what right is. Have you considered that? People like Judge Judy, she makes judgments which are based on a legal system which itself has its roots in the character of God. Whether we acknowledge him or not, our human sense of what is right and what is wrong is rooted in his nature. He is the one who calibrates our consciences. And of course, our consciences can get screwed up and twisted out of shape. And as our society rejects God and questions his character, it's no surprise that our definitions of what is right and what is true are becoming dangerously fluid. But it remains the case that any shared desire for justice that we might have, any shared sense of what is right and what is true, owes itself to the fact that we are those who are made in the image of God, and this is what our God is like. He always does what is right. He always says what is true. Let's say this together, shall we? He always does what is right, and he always says what is true. This is his character, revealed throughout the Old Testament, and then displayed in the person of our Lord Jesus. As Nick mentioned earlier on, Jesus is the man who is God, who came full of grace and truth. Jesus is the one who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Consider that. Jesus is the truth. There is nothing false or misleading about him. In Jesus, there are no shades of truth. No shadow of deception. He is pure light, pure truth. I was even reading in my readings this morning from John 8, where Jesus says, "The devil is the father of lies, but I tell you the truth." And he says, "Can you prove me guilty of sin?" So Jesus himself makes the claim that he always does what is right and he always says what is true. And our Lord Jesus is the ultimate judge. Acts 17 says, "He has set a day, God, when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. The risen Lord Jesus will ensure that justice comes to every corner of the earth. He will judge each person justly." This is the nature of the Lord our God. He is always and unswervingly committed to what is right and to what is true. And so should we be. God has called his rescued people to display his beautiful character. And this is his character, an aspect of it. Just like the Old Testament Israelites, those of us who are trusting the Lord Jesus today have been set free through the blood of the Lamb. And then, as those who have been rescued, he has given us all that we need to be able to live in his ways. This is not how we get saved. We mustn't make that mistake. We don't get saved by imitating God's character. But as those who have been saved by God through his grace, we now display his character in the world around us. The Holy Spirit lives in us to empower us to be like Christ. And the Holy Spirit, how he does that, what he does is he uses the word that he inspired to shape us into the likeness of Christ. And what he does in this particular passage, in these verses that Cynthia read for us, he is shaping us so that we would reflect more of this aspect of God's character. Amongst God's people, there should not even be a shadow of anything false. And that pans out in all sorts of ways, starting very simply with the command in verse 1. Exodus 23, verse 1. Hopefully you've got that in front of you so you can see that what I'm saying is not made up, but from the word of God. And can you see there in verse 1, it says, "Do not spread false reports." Do not spread false reports. These nine verses unpack the ninth commandment. Do not bear false witness against your neighbour. So they mostly and firstly relate to formal legal proceedings in ancient Israel. But the principles behind these laws reflect the unchanging character of our God. And so God's word still very much speaks to us today when it says, do not spread false reports, fake news, hearsay. The word used here has this sense of being something that is empty and worthless, a groundless claim. As Christians, we must be careful on social media not to share stuff that seems juicy and might get some interest, but might not actually be true. We must do our due diligence, our fact-checking. And even then, we should ask ourselves, is this necessary? Is this loving? Is this glorifying to God? Before we press post. Truth matters. When we're with friends, an easy way to be interesting in a conversation is to pass something on that you've heard or a story that you've heard about, even if you're not actually sure if it's true. But you know that can be really destructive. You might remember the shocking case of Christopher Jeffries. This happened in 2010. He was arrested on suspicion of murder. Do you remember this? Anyone remember this guy from the news? No, in 2010, yeah. So he was arrested on suspicion of murder after one of his tenants, he was a landlord of a flat, and one of his tenants was found dead on Christmas Day 2010. A few weeks later, the actual killer was charged, but not before this totally innocent man had all sorts of terrible headlines about him, all sorts of allegations about his character made. They were dragging his name through the mud, and to such an extent that he had to go into hiding, he had to change his physical appearance. That's an extreme example. But it's also true on a smaller scale, isn't it? Untrue stories can ruin a reputation. And even if your false report doesn't directly damage another person, it still invites your hearers to build their worldview on the shifting sands of lies rather than on the rock of truth. And you know, as Christians, we need to be extra careful about what we say and about what we share. Because after all, we have the task of spreading the best report that there is, the good news of Jesus. And so we have to be absolutely sure that we are a trustworthy source. Are people going to listen to me sharing the good news if half the time I'm sharing fake news? Is anyone going to listen when I speak the unbelievable truth of Jesus? Or is it going to sound like another pile of nonsense from Luke? Jesus prays to his Father and he says, "Your word is truth." If we are going to reflect God's character, then our words must be unswervingly true. Verse 1, do not spread false reports. And do not help a guilty person by being a malicious witness. Do you remember the story of Naboth's vineyard? King Ahab wanted it for himself so that he can have a lovely little allotment, but Naboth's not up for selling. And so Ahab goes into a massive sulk, but his evil queen Jezebel comes up with a plan. And she scrapes around the seedy part of town to find these two scoundrels who are happy to stand in court as false witnesses. And they say, Naboth has cursed both God and the king. And so Naboth ends up killed outside of Jerusalem, and the ruler gets what he wants. Our Lord Jesus is dragged before the religious leaders, and they had absolutely nothing on him, so they literally went looking for false witnesses, knowing that they were false witnesses, but wanting them anyway. Even then, they couldn't make anything stick. Eventually, they managed to manipulate the trial to get the unfair, wrongful conviction that they need. And so Jesus is killed outside of Jerusalem, and the rulers get what they want. Maybe this comes to us in more subtle ways, but it's perfectly possible that we have powerful people putting us under pressure to help them out by compromising on truth. Maybe it's our boss or someone who's just a really good friend, and they ask you, you just need, just back me up on this one. Just agree with my story. Just turn a blind eye, look the other way. Don't tell anyone about this. Don't be a snitch. But we must not let powerful people sway us from the truth. Another thing that might sway us from the truth is peer pressure. Verse 2, do not follow the crowd in doing wrong. When you give testimony in a lawsuit, do not pervert justice by siding with the crowd. We hate to stick out, don't we? If you've ever tried to walk in the opposite direction from a crowd coming in your direction, you know how hard it is to go against the flow. Going along with the crowd can cause us to fall into all kinds of sins. Drinking too much, picking on that particular person, watching a certain program that isn't honoring to Christ, but everyone's doing it, and so it's hard not to join in. Peer pressure can also sway us from the truth. How hard it is to be that one person in your class who says, yes, miss, I do actually know what happened. Or if everyone at work is telling your boss what she needs to hear, are you really going to ruin it for everyone by being honest? Or when you're working from home, well, everyone is a bit dishonest about the way they've used their hours, their work hours, right? Everyone steals a bit of time from their employer. Everyone's doing it, and they kind of know we're doing it. So as long as I get my work done, surely that's okay. God cares about what is right and about what is true. And our standard for comparison is not the crowd, but Christ. We should be reflecting the unshadowed truthfulness of our God. If you find that the crowd you're running with has too much sway, if you are following the crowd into doing wrong, then perhaps it's worth considering the crowd that you're moving with. Psalm 1 verse 1 says, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked. If you can't go against the flow, then get out of the crowd. Don't follow the crowd into doing wrong. And verse 3, do not show favoritism to a poor person in a lawsuit. That's an interesting one, isn't it? You can imagine the scene. There's a dispute between Billy Big Shot and Nora Nobody. And you think, well, do you know what? The rich one, Billy Big Shot, he's probably in the wrong, because that's normally how it works, right? You know how big business is. It's probably a nasty piece of work. And after all, God cares for the disadvantaged, doesn't he? We've just been hearing about that. He really cares about those who are struggling. And I can see that Nora, she is really struggling. So do you know what? Even though the facts don't actually match up with your story, even though the facts aren't technically on her side, I'm going to find in favour of Nora Nobody. Perhaps we might be tempted to compromise on truth because, after all, we're convinced it serves a positive purpose. So surely that's okay. And there may be exceptional circumstances where in order to protect life or to thwart evil, deceit might be necessary. But let's not miss the point that ordinarily the end does not justify the means. Maybe, as an example, we're helping someone out with an application for a visa or for a school or for universal credit. Or maybe someone's asked us for a reference. And the application isn't totally truthful, but we think they really need this one. Surely that's the right thing to do. Or maybe there's other situations where we're not totally truthful, but it's only because we genuinely want to save that other person from embarrassment. So you know that thing where someone says, "Oh, sorry, did I wake you?" No. Or have you been waiting long? Just arrived. Or did you enjoy my dinner? And you think, no, it serves a positive purpose. I'm trying to save the other person from embarrassment, so surely that's okay. Surely small lies are all right if they serve a positive purpose. But God really cares about what is right and about what is true. The end doesn't justify the means. We mustn't compromise on justice just because we think it will lead to a better outcome. Because once more, this is a reflection not just of what we think is the best way of doing things, but actually we're supposed to be reflecting the unchanging character of God. And let's say this together. He always does what is right, and he always says what is true, no matter what the circumstances are. Even when that involves someone who hates us. Verse 4. If you come across your enemy's ox or donkey wandering off, be sure to return it. If you see the donkey of someone who hates you fallen down under its load, do not leave it there. Be sure you help them with it. Perhaps you've got some difficult neighbours and you've seen that they've left their car window open and it's raining. Never mind, it will teach them a lesson. Well, there's a girl at school who's just really mean to you and you see her drop all of her stuff over the corridor. What are you going to do? Or a person at work who's just really annoying and makes your life pretty tough, and you can see that they're really snowed under, they could really do with a hand. Justice is not just about avoiding what is wrong, but doing what is right, no matter who's involved. And when we do right to those who do us wrong, we reflect the heart of God. A God who practiced what he preached as he loved his enemies and did good to those who persecuted him by laying down his life so that his enemies might become his friends. We must always do what is right and true, no matter what the circumstances, no matter who's involved, including when those other people don't seem very important. So verse 6, do not deny justice to your poor people in their lawsuits. This is the flip side of showing favoritism. Poor people and, verse 9, foreigners in the land are in a socially relatively weak position. It would be easy, and it often happens sadly, for the legal system to fail them. But every human being is made in the image of God, and so we must interact with every person in a way that is right and true. We must treat the nuisance customer with the same honesty and integrity as the big clients. It's not for us to pick and choose who we are truthful with, even if it's just a door-to-door salesman or a stranger in the street. The Lord always does what is right. He always says what is true. There is no partiality in him at all, which is also the reason that, verse 8, God's people are told, do not accept a bribe, for a bribe blinds those who see and twists the word of the innocent. I'll give you 50 quid to look the other way. A bribe changes what we see. It changes our story. It blinds eyes and it twists words. It upends justice because it sidelines truth for the sake of personal profit. And so that ends up, it mucks things up for the people who are actually in the right. It perverts the course of justice. Now, sometimes this will apply to us in very obvious ways. I believe this has happened to Patrick before, with people trying to bribe you to pass a driving test. Yeah. There may be others of us who perhaps have been offered bribes, or either directly or maybe indirectly. Maybe it's just hinted that there might be a nice little perk if you just make your report lean in this particular direction. As the people of God, we must not be swayed or influenced. But other times, this temptation will come to us in a much more subtle way, because there are all sorts of ways that we can sideline truth for the sake of personal profit. A few white lies on our CV or in an interview, because we really need that job. Not correcting someone when they give me credit for something that I didn't actually do. An exaggerated story that paints me in a good light. A fake online persona that suits my purposes. Telling the beggar that I don't have any cash on me. I really don't have any cash on me, when actually I just want to keep it to myself. In fact, almost every lie that we tell is because it serves us in some way. Everyone's honest until it costs something. But we as Christians must be always and unswervingly committed to what is right and what is true, because that's what God is like. Verse 7. Have nothing to do with a false charge, and do not put an innocent or honest person to death, for I will not acquit the guilty. God is the ultimate judge, and he will ultimately bring justice, and he will do that perfectly. He will not acquit the guilty. He is not going to make any mistakes. With God, there are no miscarriages of justice. Verse 7 is a law against the kind of situation where an innocent person takes the fall so that a guilty person might go free. So to help illustrate that, I'm going to ask Emmanuel and Eunice to join me at the front. Emmanuel, you can be Mr. Innocent, which means that Eunice is Miss Guilty, I'm afraid. If you just stand in front of that chair, you stand this side, Eunice. So here's a... You can put it on. Here's a situation that is being talked about here in verse 7. Right? It's possible that a judge, this is the guilty person, this is the innocent person, but there could be a situation there in Israel where a judge might accept a false charge against an innocent person and actually put them to death as if they had committed the crime. And therefore, because they've kind of convicted the innocent person, this means that the guilty one can go free. So you can go free, Eunice. In fact, actually, no, you can't go free. Come back. Because God says, actually, I'm not going to allow that to happen. That is not fair. In my court, this does not happen. Even if someone else has already paid for the crime, that doesn't actually make the guilty person righteous. That guilt still remains. Justice must be done. God cares about what is true and about what is right. Do you know, friends, this is terrific news. Judgment Day is coming, and we can be sure that one day every wrong will be put right. Praise God. Every crime will be accounted for. People will not just get away with it. There will be no unsolved cases, nothing unfair, nothing that remains undealt with. And this is terrific news, because it means we can be absolutely confident that God's judgments are right and true, even when we can't understand them. This is his nature. He is right. He is true. He is just. Or even when there are difficult questions where we don't quite know exactly how it pans out. Do babies that have died go to heaven? What about those who've never heard about Jesus? We can trust his justice. We know that God will do what is fair, because he is unrelentingly, unswervingly committed to what is right and true, no exceptions. Now, this is terrifying news. For God says, I will not acquit the guilty, and that definitely includes me. I have not always been unswervingly truthful. I have not always done what is right and fair. Many times I have been economical with the truth when it suits my purposes. And I'm guessing that most of us here this morning are feeling something of that same conviction as we sit under this searching part of God's word. We know that we are guilty, and here's the problem. God says, I will not acquit the guilty. There is no getting out of it. There is no wishing for the best. There's no crossing your fingers and hoping that God hasn't seen or is not too bothered about your particular sins. Our God is tenaciously committed to absolute justice, to pure truth. Nothing escapes his notice. And in his nature, he cannot compromise on what is right. And in his justice, he has determined that the penalty for all sin is the sentence of eternal death. And so here we have a massive problem, because our natures are not compatible. Our sinful nature butts up against the holy justice of God. And unlike the false God of Islam, our God cannot just forgive us if he feels like it. He can't just turn a blind eye to the wrong that we have done, because he would be denying his own justice. The sentence of eternal death hangs over our head. And so when we see something of God's nature, as we see the pure and holy justice of our God, doesn't that make the solution all the more marvelous? How can it be that God is just and yet forgiving? What hope is there for guilty people like me and you to be acquitted? Look again at verse 7. Have nothing to do with a false charge. Follow this with me. And do not put an innocent or honest person to death, for I will not acquit the guilty. The Lord will not declare the wicked to be righteous, even if an innocent person has paid the price in their place. That's bad news. Because in this situation, no other person is truly innocent. No person can actually take for themselves the guilt of another. They can stand in someone's place, but they haven't actually done anything about the guilt. They haven't actually removed that guilt. And so in reality, she might go free, but her guilt remains unpaid for. Psalm 49, verse 7 says it clearly. No one can redeem the life of another or give God a ransom for them. No human being can truly pay for the sin of another until the coming of our Lord Jesus, the God who is man. He became like us in every way. Stand up again. He became like us in every way, and yet he was without sin. Truly innocent, unfailingly honest, always right. And so, Jesus is the only one able to take on himself the sin of another. And on the cross, that is exactly what Jesus did for everyone who will trust in him. He chose to stand in our place. And not just taking the fall for us, but actually and really, you can take your guilt off. Because what Jesus did on the cross was actually and really taking our sin, taking our guilt, actually onto himself. And here's why that's important. Because what did God say in verse 7? I will not acquit the guilty. He cannot acquit the guilty, but the reality is I am actually no longer guilty. This is the reality of what has happened. It is not that justice has been bypassed. Justice has actually been done, because that sin has been paid for by Jesus. God is not just turning a blind eye, well, forget you've done that. But the guilt, the real debt that we have against God has been transferred onto Jesus by faith and paid for, which means that in reality we are innocent in God's sight. This is what has happened at the cross for everyone who trusts in Jesus, because Jesus is the only one who could ever take it off me. And as I saw this clearly from verse 7 this week, it just made me think, isn't God a genius? Seriously, isn't God amazing? Isn't it amazing that he has provided the way? He has solved this massive problem between our nature and his nature, a problem that we could never fix ourselves, but he has provided the way for him to be just and the one who justifies. This is the only way for a wicked person to be made righteous, for a guilty person to be made innocent in the sight of God. This is what has happened for everyone who asks Jesus to take their guilt onto himself. If you are trusting in Jesus today, let me assure you, you are not guilty. You are not guilty. Maybe you feel convicted by God's word today. The point of God's word is to shape us into the likeness of Christ, not to saddle us with guilt. And I know that the devil loves to whisper accusations in your ear. He would love you to be weighed down by guilt. But I want you to see clearly, this is what has happened to you in the past. You are innocent in the sight of God because of what Jesus has done for you. Isn't that awesome? If you're not yet trusting in the Lord Jesus, this part of God's word is terrifying. Because that guilt still hangs around your shoulders. And God is a God who will not acquit the guilty. Someone will pay. Either you or Jesus in your place. And the wonderful thing is that our Lord Jesus is the judge, but he is not a vindictive judge just waiting to crush you and to send you down for an eternity in hell. He is someone who is longing for you. He longs to take your guilt from your shoulders onto himself. Our Lord Jesus rose from the dead, and he is calling you today to put your trust in him. Will you put your trust in him today? Well, let's have a moment of reflection to respond to that question. Let's bow our heads and respond to God's word, coming to him in repentance and in fresh faith, whether for the first time or for the thousandth time. Let's take hold of this reality by believing what God's word has said to us today. Father in heaven, we want to praise and worship you for who you are, a God who is gloriously holy and just. We praise you that we can be confident that you are good because you always do what is right and what is true. We confess to you that we are so unlike you. You know that already, for you see all things. We're sorry for the ways in which we have not reflected the truthfulness and the honesty and the integrity of your character in the way that we have interacted with others in our lives. Have mercy on us. By your Spirit, enable us to live in obedience to you. And Father, we confess that we are worthy of that sentence of death, and that no one could take our place for us except the Lord Jesus. We could never make ourselves innocent. We can never get rid of that guilt. But thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the way that God can be just and the one who justifies. Thank you that you have really and actually lived a perfect, innocent life so that you really and actually could take on the guilt of our sin onto your shoulders. And thank you that that has been paid for all who trust in you. Thank you that is something you're not doing again and again, but you did once in the past, once for all. And therefore, we can have absolute confidence that no matter how our week has gone, no matter how guilty we feel before you, if we are those who are truly trusting in the Lord Jesus, we know that we are genuinely innocent in your sight. You have not acquitted the guilty, but you have paid for our sin on our behalf so that we now stand as innocent in your sight. And we thank you so much for that. Father, if there are those here this morning who are not yet trusting in the Lord Jesus, please would you help them to see the reality of our guilt before you and the wonderful kindness of Jesus, who would long to take that guilt from us and pay it in our place. We trust you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.